Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20. Last Sunday morning, preached a message basically on heaven. This morning, we're going to bring a message that has to do with an eternity that is diametrically the opposite of what we preached on last Sunday. This morning, we're going to preach a message concerning the judgment of God for the future. Revelation chapter 20, beginning at verse number 11, the Bible says, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, we're grateful today that because of Calvary, a person does not have to be subjected to this terrible time of judgment that will take place. We thank you today for the blood of Christ that cleanses from all sin and provides eternal life. Father, it's not easy preaching on the subject of hell. It's not easy bringing a message pertaining to the judgment of God. We would much rather preach on heaven and preach on the love of God and the grace of God. But yet at the same time, we know that you're a God of wrath as well. So Father, I pray this morning that this message will do two things. First of all, will warn and alert sinners of the error of their way to where they'll flee to the Lamb of God, flee from the wrath. And secondly, that it will remind us that are saved to be thankful that you've saved us, and to furthermore cause us to be more evangelistic in reaching others. Bless us now and help us this day in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, last Sunday it was a joy to stand here in this pulpit and preach on heaven, and to remind every single one of us that are saved that we're looking for a city. But on the other hand, I believe to provide the balance that is needed in the pulpit, we need from time to time to preach a message on the wrath of God. I'd much rather preach every Sunday on grace and heaven. I certainly do not enjoy preaching on hell. But at the same time, the Bible being what it is, and the balance always being needed, it's important from time to time to remind us all that just as surely there's a place of bliss where God's people go when they die, there's a terrible place of sorrow and judgment that awaits those that die without Jesus Christ. This morning, the subject of the hour, the topic that I've chosen this morning to preach upon, is simply this: the Supreme Court of the Ages. The Supreme Court of the Ages. When we think of the Supreme Court, we're reminded of the Supreme Court of the United States of America. The Supreme Court of the United States of America is the highest federal court of the United States, established in 1789, and it holds ultimate jurisdiction over federal and over state court cases. In the legal system of the United States of America, we know that the Supreme Court is a final interpreter of the federal constitutional law, although it may only act within the context of the case in which it has jurisdiction. The Supreme Court of the United States consists of the Chief Justice of the United States and 8 associate judges, or justices, who are nominated by the President and confirmed by the Senate. The U.S. Supreme Court has 9 Supreme Court justices, but there's no actual jury that is assigned with the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court of the United States is made up of fallible human judges who err from time to time because they're sinners. There's not a person in this room this morning but what knows that is true what I just said. Sometimes there's cases that are tried, that are considered, that are looked upon by the Supreme Court judges, and the results are disastrous because human beings make no mistakes, or make many mistakes rather. There's coming a time that the Supreme Court of the ages will convene. It will constitute the greatest trial the world has ever seen. I can't imagine. Can you? The greatest trial the world has ever seen. The Supreme Judge will sit upon the throne, and a sea of faces will appear before Him. There will be people from all nations. There will be every color imaginable. All races, all peoples, multitudes of people will stand before the Judge of the universe. The thing about this is this, though. Every person that appears before the great white throne judgment will have sealed their fate because they will have rejected Jesus Christ. Every person that will be summoned to appear before that throne, at some time in the past, they said no to Jesus Christ. They chose their wickedness. They chose their sin. They chose to reject God. They chose a life of violence apart from the grace of God, and they got caught dying without coming to Jesus Christ. One day, they'll stand before this judge. This sentencing will constitute the righting of all wrongs. The Supreme Court of the ages will have no jury because there's only going to be one judge. C.I. Scofield in the Scofield Reference Bible mentioned, as he compiled the Scofield Reference Bible, he mentioned some different judgments that have occurred and that will occur in the future. C.I. Scofield, and I think he's right on target in terms of different judgments associated with human beings. C.I. Scofield mentioned one judgment is called, could be considered a judgment as to believers. The judgment as to believers. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 24, the Bible says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. So, when it comes to believers, we that have been saved, the judgment of believers has already taken place when Christ died in our stead. Our judgment has already been meted out against Jesus Christ. That's one judgment that we could talk about. If we were to have an expanded study of the judgments, the 5 judgments, some say 5, of course there could be others that we can mention, but the study could be an extensive study, but the judgment of believers could be mentioned. Then also, C.I. Scofield mentioned the judgment of sin in the believer. What he's saying is that the child of God, we can judge our sin. We confess our sins. That's self-judgment. For example, as a believer, when we know that we've sinned, when we go before the Lord, we confess our sins, that's self-judgment, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from our sin. That's self-judgment. And I believe that is a justifiable, or that is a significant judgment, because Christian people need to judge their sins. So we can say that's the judgment of the believers. Then another judgment that is mentioned is a judgment of sin in the believer, well, which is what I've already mentioned, judgment of sin in the believer. And if we fail to judge ourselves, to judge our sins, then we open ourselves up for the chastisement of the Lord. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." That 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 31 and 32. Then another judgment that C.I. Schofield mentioned is the conduct or the works of the believer is to be judged. He's talking there about the judgment seat of Christ. When Christ comes back sometime during that 7-year period in the air, God's people will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm talking about the church now. Those that make up the body of Christ. Those that have been saved since Pentecost. Those that are a part of the church. They will be judged in the air. And the result of that judgment will be reward or loss. That judgment does not determine whether we go to heaven or hell, because works will be looked at that point of time. Now, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Then there's another judgment the Bible references that Schofield mentioned, the judgment of nations. The judgment of nations. When does that take place? That takes place at the glorious appearing of Christ. In other words, at the end of the tribulation period, the Lord comes back and nations will be judged. The place, according to the prophet Joel, is the valley of Jehoshaphat. And the result will be some saved, some lost. And the basis will be the treatment of those whom Christ calls my brethren. And you'll read that in Matthew chapter 25. In other words, during the tribulation period, the peoples that show favor towards God's people, the Jew, they will indicate by that they're righteous. And they will be able to go into the millennium. They will indicate the redemption by virtue of how they treated God's people. That's a study that could take a lot of time, and I'll not go into it this morning, but it's called the judgment of nations. Now we come to the judgment that I want us to talk about this morning. The judgment that I'm talking about this morning will constitute the court judgment of all ages. This will be the supreme court judgment of the ages. The judge will be fair. The trial will not be postponed, and the judge will not be acquitted. Many times when people go before a court, we know that sometimes they go away scot-free. Sometimes they're acquitted. Sometimes you have the jury that will deliberate, and sometimes people may previously have been accused of something. And they stand before the judge. And the judge writes off the sentence or cancels the sentence, and they're able to be acquitted. That is not going to happen here. That is not going to happen here. There will be no defense. There will be no hope. And there will be no mercy. It is now too late for mercy and grace. Could I say to all of us today that God is dealing in mercy and in grace? God shows grace today. A sinner can be saved today. And God is merciful today. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God is merciful today. God is long-suffering today. But my friend, let me say, there's coming a time that mercy is going to end. There's coming a time that grace is going to end. And when a person dies without Jesus Christ, it's too late forever. What a terrible thought. We think of the Supreme Court of the ages. First of all, let me touch briefly on one point of this. The Supreme Court event itself. The Supreme Court event itself. The event itself. Here's what we can say. it's prophesied in advance. No, so preparation can be made. This event has been posted in the Word of God. No person, when they stand before God, will stand there able to say, I was not warned. It was not posted. It's posted. We have it right here, Revelation 20. When something is posted, then you're accountable. You see, lost people are accountable because a judgment has been posted. God has said in advance. The event was perceived by John because he said, I saw a great white throne. This event is profound beyond measure. No event like it. Every sentenced criminal will accept the ruling. I just believe that when sinners stand before God and the ruling is made and the sentence passed down, regardless of how people can react or may be able to react at the great white throne judgment, no one will be able to say it's not fair. No one. It will not be contested. The event is profound beyond measure. This event will involve the judge of the universe. The question might be asked this morning, who is this judge? Who is this judge of the universe? Could I suggest to you this morning that this judge of the universe is the same one who was rocked on his mother's knee. He's the same one who was typified in the Old Testament sacrifices. He's the same one stretched out between heaven and earth. The great judge upon the throne is none other than Jesus Christ himself. None other than the Lamb of God. None other than the one who went about doing good. No other than the one that people looked upon and witnessed and saw. And they saw his eyes of compassion matched by his deeds of compassion while he was upon this earth. But now, he sits on a throne. Now he serves a sentence. Now he's the Almighty Judge that sits upon this supreme court of all ages. How do we know that? The Bible says in John 5:22, the Father hath judged no man, but hath committed all judgment unto his Son. I just believe that Jesus Christ himself will be the judge that will be seated upon that throne. Something else I would say about this. The event will be pure. It's called a great white throne. The pureness of the event. Now, the Supreme Court examiner, as I've said, is the Lord himself. He will examine personally. I believe at the great white throne judgment, Jesus will examine personally every single son of Adam's race who died without God will stand before him. I know it's hard for us to imagine that in our mind. Hard for us to imagine that. When you think of the billions of people who have died without God. How can that be? Well, now listen. The time of this judgment will take place at the end of the millennium. And God will have all eternity to work with this. So what if it takes a few thousand years? So what is a few thousand years when you compare that to eternity? But every person who has died unsaved will face the Lamb of God who now is the judge at the great white throne judgment. It's a personal judgment. It is a proficient judgment. Jesus will proficiently cast judgment. Also, he is a preeminent one, so the judgment will be by a preeminent judge. This judge has to do right. He's God. This judge will rule right because he's God. He's preeminent. He's the Lord. He can do no sin. In him was no sin. He did no sin. The one on the throne is none other than the preeminent God himself, Jesus Christ. Now, the Supreme Court examined. What about those examined? Those that will be looked at. The sinners that will pass before that throne. Who are they? Bible says in verse number 12, notice now, verse number 12, I saw the dead small and great stand before God. The Bible says small and great. I wonder what that means. I suspect here's what it means. Not small, not great in the eyes of God, but small or great in terms of how man saw those people. For example, those that are judged will include people that upon this earth were considered great. Big people, stately people. I'm talking about presidents. I'm talking about rulers. I'm talking about people such as an Adolf Hitler, such as a Mussolini. I'm talking about people like that, small and great. Their identity, they're unsaved. Their inability, they have no defense. Their inspection, think about this. When they're judged, sinners as they stand before God will have no defense. They will not be able to summons to the courtroom witnesses. There will be no need of personal records. There will be no need of character records because God will have the books. The books will be there. The books will be there. I want to read a little bit further here. Notice now, as we keep reading, verse number 12, it says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. Notice, books, book. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Verse 13, the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. They were judged, every man according to their works. What will happen? You know, the Bible in the book of John says, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. Let me attempt to break that down. The great white throne judgment will follow a resurrection. A resurrection. There are basically two resurrections referenced in the Bible that could include several entities, but there's basically two. There's one that's called the resurrection of life. There's another that's called the resurrection of damnation. The resurrection of life includes the rapture. It includes the resurrection of the Old Testament saints. I'm talking about the resurrection pertaining to those that were saved people. The resurrection of damnation is what takes place here. Now, what does it mean? The sea gave up the dead which were in them. Let me touch on that for just a moment. The crowd of people that stand before the great white throne judgment will appear there in resurrected bodies. Not just soul, not just spirit, but in resurrected bodies. What does it mean that the sea gives up the dead? Well, let me put it like this. Try to imagine all of the peoples that lived at the time of Noah that were swept away in the waters of the flood, who died obviously unsaved because only eight went on that ark. Try to imagine the multitudes of people swept away in floodwaters. Try to imagine multitudes of people that have been buried in modern times in the sea, who have been lost in the sea, who've died in the sea. Try to imagine multitudes of people who have been blown to pieces on battlefields. Try to imagine multitudes of people that have died in fiery furnaces. For example, cremated even. God, who originally put the atoms of life together and created life, will have no trouble reassembling the atoms. I mentioned cremation, didn't I? By the way, this is just a side note. Cremation is a heathen practice. This has nothing to do with my message. It's a heathen practice. In the Bible, bodies are buried, not burned. And I say this lovingly, kindly. That's why I will not officiate at a funeral service if anybody is cremated. And I say that with love to each of you. I know sometimes people do that in funerals for, you know, for expense sake. But please do not call this pastor and ask me to officiate at a funeral if someone in your family is cremated. I won't do it. You see, preachers do have a right to have standards when it comes to who they bury and who they marry. And same thing applies to marriage. And, you know, you can see I'm not showing any hostility or unkindness when I say this. You just need to know where your pastor stands. We have people in this church that I love dearly. I love everybody equally who have been divorced, remarried, and so forth. But when it comes to marriage, I will only marry two saved people, not an unsaved to a saved person. I'll certainly not marry two homosexuals. And I'll not marry anyone that has been divorced and remarried. I'm just saying that kindly, you understand that. But you need to know. But now coming back to this though. When the great white throne judgment takes place, God will reassemble the atoms together of all human beings. They will be resurrected. They will stand before Almighty God at the great white throne judgment. That means in eternity, people will be there bodily. They will be there bodily. The ability to sense pain, the ability to think, the ability to reason, the ability to know they hurt in a body. My friend, I would simply say this morning. If you're in this service unsaved, you're even a fool to wait for the invitation to get saved, considering what awaits the lost person. I plead with you today to come to Christ. I plead with you today to wait no longer, but to get saved. I plead with you today to make your calling and election sure by trusting in the blood of the Lamb of God today to cleanse you of your sin. The Supreme Court of the ages. The Supreme Court evidence. Note something else here. Books were opened. You say, preacher, what books? I believe this. I believe the books that will be utilized at the great white throne judgment will include the Bible, for one thing. The Word of God. In John 12, verse number 48, the Bible says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in that last day. Now tell me if that isn't a clear-cut verse on that. The Bible. I believe book that could very well be used that day is a book containing the works of all that people did. No one will say, I did this, I didn't do that. Books of works. Just like now with this crazy situation with Hillary Clinton. They're saying she did this. They're saying she deleted all those files. And more than likely, they're going to find them anyway. There's some things with the modern computer age you think you're deleting and you're really not deleting. Could I say also this morning, when it comes to what people do, I believe we might think we're deleting, but we're really going to find we didn't delete. When we face God one day, our works will stare us in our face. The computer screen of the ages will very well reflect everything that every sinner ever did. And they'll not run from evidence. The books will be open. You have the book of life mentioned in verse number 15. What's the book of life? I believe this. I believe that the book of life is a register of all that have lived. Every person who has ever been born, their name goes in the book of life. But now there's another book, and that's the Lamb's book of life. Now, the Bible says this, Revelation 21:7, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Here's how the two, I think the two books correlate. I'm not sure, but I think this is how it correlates. Every person who is born had their name in the book of life. When a person is born again, their name goes in the Lamb's book of life. And their names will not be blotted out of the book of life if their names are in the Lamb's book of life. So the Lamb's book of life is a guarantee that their names stay in the book of life. Thank God for the Lamb's book of life. Your name goes in that book when you get saved. And that's guarantee positive of your name not being blotted out of the book of life on that day. Of course, no one but unsaved people will face that judge anyway here. This judgment is reserved for sinners alone. The Supreme Court execution, verse 15. "Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." You know, the Bible tells us in verse 8 of chapter 21. Verse 8 of chapter 21. Look at this awesome, sobering verse. "The fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Do you find it amazing that it says the unbelievable, the abominable, the murderers? I thought they did that while they were living. Yes, they did do that while they were living. But guess what? Their character is fixed forever. They still have a murderer's heart. They still have an adulterer's heart. They still have a sorcerer's heart. One of the terrible agonies of hell will be a marked character, where your character will be fixed forever. You will desire to kill, but will not be able to kill. Forever. And ever and ever. Can you imagine forever and ever and ever? Can you imagine eternity? How many times have preachers used this illustration that is well worth repeating? Imagine a tiny humming bird flying to the west coast, picking up one grain of sand in his bill, and flying to the east coast and depositing that grain of sand on the east coast. Flying back over to the west coast, picking up another grain of sand. They say, in the illustration of this, by the time the hummingbird has removed the west coast to the east coast, eternity would have only begun. Forever and ever and ever and ever. Do I believe in hell? Oh, yes, I do. Do I believe in heaven? Yes, I do. Do I believe in judgment? Oh, yes, I do. I'd close my Bible and never preach another sermon if I didn't believe what I'm preaching. You live without God. You die without God. You will see what I'm saying is true. This part of our country is going to, I think, is probably going to have to have a heavier accountability before God when they stand before God one day. This part of the Carolinas, why do I say that? "To whom much is given, much will be required." We live in an area where gospel preaching churches and gospel radio stations are galore. You don't have to go far around here to find a gospel preacher. Try to imagine now standing before God at the great white throne judgment. It's bad enough to die and go to hell. But it's far worse than that to have accountability laid to your charge as well. Why do you think books will be opened? just as surely as there will be merits given and rewards given at the judgment seat of Christ, there will be demerits given for those in hell. It's not just a matter of going to hell. It's a matter of going to hell with records stacked against you. Now, how does that translate? I don't know. But I just believe there's going to be more degrees of punishment in hell for those that have had greater opportunity. I've never seen a time it's become so casual for church, for people to come to church unsaved and sit and hear sermons and walk out and not even bat an eye. I've never seen it like this. Used to be a time sinners would weep their way to God. They wouldn't even wait for an invitation. Oh, for the power of God that Jonathan Edwards had that day when he preached that sermon, sinners in the hands of an angry God, and people clung to the pews. They felt like the fires of hell were literally ready to consume them any moment. And they cried out to God for mercy, and multitudes got saved at the hearing of that one sermon that was greatly used in a New England revival. I'm telling you, my friend, this is real. Hell is real. You die without God, you'll know what I'm saying is real. I plead with you today, come to Christ. Finally, this morning I'm done. The Supreme Court exemption, you can be exempted. You can be exempted. Here's how. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Shall not come unto condemnation. Oh, thank God. The blood of Christ is condemnation proof. You're fireproof. You're sealed until the day of redemption. You're covered by the blood. You're accepted in the Beloved. You will never face the judgment of God because in Christ you stand complete. But you die without God, you'll see what this preacher has been preaching and saying is true. I tell you, I've been here now a heap of years. And this church knows I've preached on hell many times. But I believe this, if you heard sermon number one on hell that I preached when I first came here, and you're still unsaved, and you reject God today, when you stand before God at the great white throne judgment, you'll give an account for 10 sermons on hell that this preacher preached even. You think what I'm doing is a game? You think this is fun time? You think this is party time? You think what I'm talking about this morning is comparable to reading a section out of the Reader's Digest? No, no. What I have given to you this morning is God's divine word. It'll stand the test of time. This preacher has his frailties, but thank God this book is totally perfect. And it'll judge you one day. You can reject this preacher all you want to, but you'll never reject the judge who gave this book when you face him one day. Let's pray. Father,